Christian, greetings to each one here this morning. It's again a blessing to be able to gather in the house of God. It's a gorgeous day outside. Certainly God has been good to us. I appreciated the service so far. Brother Joey, I did not talk with him about what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. The last song that we sang, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And the title for my message this morning is Follow Me. This just recently, I was listening to one of our children. I'm not even sure what they were doing. One of them just made the statement, Follow Me. My question to you this morning, who are you following? Let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 19. Also want to welcome the visitors here. It's good to have all of you here worshiping with us this morning. Matthew 4, 19 through 22. It says, And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. We want to look at several instances where Jesus used the words, follow me. And one of them here we just read, and I was kind of amazed the amount of times that Jesus used those words, follow me. There's a number of times that he uses it in Matthew, the one we just read in verse 19 and Matthew 8:22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And then in Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And then also in Matthew 16:24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Back to the scripture that we just read, the passage we just read. Get the picture here. Jesus coming to these men. They were fishing. It was their livelihood. And he comes to them and tells them to follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Now, I know there's probably a number of you in here that enjoy fishing. I enjoy it. As well, it's been a while since I've gone fishing. And we've heard this story many times. Jesus was calling his disciples, and he's calling everyone to come, to follow him. And I think as we look at these fishermen this morning, we may say they were probably professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. And I'm amazed at the response, the quick response that these men gave Jesus. They dropped everything and they went. So looking at the words fishers of men, I think the disciples understood that the same techniques, principles that are used to catch fish would apply in a great part to be fishers of men. So what kind of preparations and actions are included in this, that in the phrase that Jesus said, fishers of men? I think first of all, if we were to plan a fishing trip this week, there would have to be some preparation. We would plan the trip. And I don't know if there's anyone that would just plan a fishing trip and just leave and go fishing without any preparation. We would need to think what we're taking along, our gear and our what we need to fish with. If we are to become fishers of men, I think we cannot expect to win anybody if there's no preparation or planning in advance of reaching the people. I think if we're going to bring men to God, we must prepare to witness to them. There is no substitute for prayer, for fasting, and study of God's Word in order to prepare for this kind of work. Just like the fisherman would be unable to catch a fish without a line, a hook, and a bait, I think we cannot draw men to God without the proper equipment. And our equipment is joy, it's peace, it's love, long-suffering. It also needs to include the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives, so that our words and our efforts can carry power to draw those that are lost. I think the wind of the Spirit, brings us to souls that are ready for the harvest. And we don't have to look far around us. There are people all around us that are searching. They're looking. Are we there for them? I think we also must understand, like the disciples, that being a fisherman, especially if your livelihood depends on it, you don't stay in the house until middle of the day, then go out and expect to catch a large number of fish. I don't think that's not going to happen. That may be a rare occasion. But a person that's really serious about it is going to be up early in the morning. He's going to make sacrifice of getting out of bed and going to do his fishing. It also takes work to be able to be there for the Lord's call in drawing people to Himself through us as individuals. It takes commitment. It takes a regular meeting with God. It takes that daily connection with God in order to have the things that we talked about, in order to have that equipment, to have that love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. In John 9:4, it says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work." There are times when people are more open to the gospel than others. It may be a time when they're facing a bad report from the doctor. A disaster may have overtaken them. Trials of life that come into a person's life that are almost unbearable. People don't know where to turn to. That's when people are open to the gospel message. There's men, there's women, there's boys and girls that are crying for help. They're hurting because of things that happened in their lives that may not have been, they may have been victims of circumstances, but are you there ready to assist whatever they're going through? People that are searching for answers, searching for a reason to live, searching for hope. I think as children of God this morning, that is a signal for us to cast in our line and draw in the fish. In the dark hours of life, when it seems that the weight of the world has come upon their shoulders, the dark clouds of despair are hanging over them. And it's the amount of people, I haven't seen the statistics recently, but the amount of people that are finished with life and they go to this thing of suicide. Would to God that we would be able to somehow reach these people that are hurting before that happens, before it comes to that point. Because there is hope there for those that open themselves to God. You can be that hope for that person. I believe that it's not by the knowledge or the ability that we have to draw people, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that men's souls are brought to the cross of Calvary. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. As we're following Christ, as we make that commitment, when Jesus said, follow me, I think that is part of our work, part of our job as Christians, is to be fishers of men. We need to cast out the net and let God bring those in that are ready to listen. I think it is our job, it is our work, to have that love shining through us, to have the joy in our hearts, so people can see that here is something that I want. How can I get it? And be able to assist them with that. Will all of the people that we interact with, that we touch, will they make the decision to follow Christ? Probably not. My mind goes to King Agrippa, how he was almost persuaded, but he did not make that commitment. And almost is not enough. It needs to be a total commitment all the way. I think there's a lot of people that, or some people may be committed for a while, and then they start slacking off. When troubles come, when Satan casts his ugly shadow across their path, and then they want to run back to where they were before. They don't want to make that full commitment to go with Christ regardless what comes. And I think it's a very exciting thing to see in the life of a Christian, to see people that come to Christ, that make a complete commitment, that they are there regardless what comes. They're going to follow through with Christ. We can see the life of that person is changed. There is no question of the experience. Because where there was hatred, love dwells now. Where sadness and despair was, joy is flowing forth out of their life. Where hopelessness reigned, there is now great hope. This new Christian in Christ, he makes a total commitment. You can see it in their walk and also in the way that they're speaking. Sure, there's a fight going on. I think for all of us, there's an everyday fight that we need to be turning to God all the time. It's a daily process of sanctification. But let's allow God to work, to allow the sanctification process to work through our lives, to allow Jesus to rule and reign in our hearts, and not do like some of them, turn away and go back to where they came from. Another thing that we need to remember as Christians, as following Christ, as being fishers of men, is that men will be watching our lives. Unless we show the fruits that are meet for repentance and a life that is totally changed by God, by the power of God, with integrity and the love of Jesus shining through us, the people of this world, they don't want to have what we have. They won't want what we have unless we have something different shining through us than what they're experiencing. And I think of the power of the Holy Ghost rests on us as God's people. The anointing of the Spirit can be upon us. The love of Jesus can come from our lips and from our actions. And the world will know that there is something different about the way we speak and the way we do things. This morning, as we are following Christ, when He gives that call, follow me, being fishers of men is one of the greatest calling in life that anyone can live. And that goes for every one of us. That's not just for leaders in the congregation, but I think it's for everyone that has committed his life, her life, to Christ, can be an asset in bringing men to God. And I know there's a number of you that last Wednesday evening there was a number of prayer requests for individuals that you have a burden for that have not, they don't have Christ in their hearts. And I just want to tell you this morning, you may have been working with the situation for quite some time, but don't give up on it. Keep praying. Keep working. Keep working with these people. Take interest in them. We never know what the seeds that we're sowing in these people's lives, when that will blossom. So as we think of our duty as a fisherman and bringing men to Christ, let's have our nets cast out and let's be sensitive to the needs that are around us. 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." They're everywhere around us. The people that are needing Christ. They're hungry. They're begging for mercy. They're needing the message of hope that you have to offer. And Jesus is also searching for dedicated laborers to go out and look for lost souls. Going over to Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Another one of those points where Jesus speaking to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Matthew 9:9, I'm sorry, I'm running a little bit ahead of myself here. In Matthew 9:9, we have that passage where Jesus comes to Matthew and he calls to him and he tells him to follow me. We don't read of any hesitation there. It just says he arose and he followed him. I think in this passage we see a man that changed when God called him. Matthew was a Jew who was appointed by the Romans to be their area's tax collector. And it doesn't give anything different about Matthew here, but a lot of the tax collectors were hated by the Jews because of their cheating that was going on. No doubt Matthew had heard about Christ, about the Messiah, and I'm sure that the stories of his miracles that happened, he probably heard about. They were probably the topic of many gatherings. But when Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples, Matthew didn't hesitate. He immediately followed him. So what all is required of following Jesus, in responding to that call of follow me, what is required of us as his disciples? We talked about being fishers of men, I think that is one area where Jesus is calling us to. But I think following him requires, as I stated earlier, it requires a complete commitment. When we commit to something, we make a promise to do that thing. We make a promise that we will do it. We will follow him. We will follow through with what he is telling us to do. Follow means to go after, to pursue, to abide by, to be devoted to be committed to something means you stick with it. You're not committed one day, and then as soon as something happens, then you're not doing this thing anymore. You're committed. God is saying that following him requires total commitment. It means that whenever things go wrong, and they will sometimes, as y'all know, we still are committed to following him no matter what. In Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me to. Which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God gives us the power to be committed and to keep pressing on. Another thing that he requires besides total commitment is total obedience. In Romans 6:16, ask us this question. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? God has a plan for each one of our lives. And I think part of that plan is fulfilled when we are obedient to his word, to his voice, and to his plan. How we feel about it, I don't think is really an issue here. I think it requires total obedience to what God is calling us to. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Following him is going to require absolute obedience. I think we need to maybe stop and consider, where are we at with this of total obedience? Do we want to do it our way? Do we want to do it the way we see, or where we think we see it needs to happen? Or can we, through faith, say to God, "I'm going to be obedient and be committed to whatever your plan is for me"? Jesus left us a good example that in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, "Not my will, but thine will be done," being obedient even unto death. Following him also requires personal sacrifice. Yes, Jesus was obedient to death. He was following his Father's plan for his life. And that plan included him suffering for you and I. But what was his goal? His priority was in fulfilling his Father's plan. Being a true disciple or follower of Christ takes sacrifice, and God is calling us to that. We need to make sacrifices in our time, in our talents, in our giving, in our relationships, in every area of our life. God is calling us to sacrifice in order to follow him. When God calls you, when God calls myself to sacrifice or to obey him, to follow him, do I abandon as much as Matthew did? When he called Matthew, Matthew left and followed Christ. When God called these fishermen, they left everything and followed Christ. Am I willing to do that? Oftentimes, I'm afraid we we're quick in saying, yes, we'll do it. But then we don't stop to consider the cost. And then we succumb to back to the way we were, rather than count the cost of what it's going to take to follow through with what we're committing ourselves to. When Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, they were doubtless reminded of the fact that he called each one of them. There was a time lapse between the times when he called the first and when he called once he had his 12 disciples. And they all left families, they left friends, occupations, and left everything else in order to follow Jesus. I think to unbelievers among the multitudes who were present on that occasion, I think Jesus' words, come after me, apply to the initial surrender of the new birth. When a person comes to Christ for salvation, the old life is exchanged for something new, a new life of righteousness. I think to the believers there, including his 12 disciples, the term, come after me, reiterated the call to the life of daily obedience to Christ. Follow me is a daily commitment that God is asking for, that Christ is asking for. Discipleship is on God's term. The Lord here reminds us that the key to discipleship principle of winning by losing involves self-denial, cross-bearing, and loyal obedience. I think one of the first requirements of discipleship is denying self, self-denial. A person who is not willing to deny himself cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Denying means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It is the word Jesus used to describe Peter's denial of him while he was being questioned by the high priest. And each time he was confronted by this question, he more emphatically said that, I don't know Jesus. He denied knowing him. He disowned his master before the world. It means to yield to his control so completely that self has no rights whatsoever. I think as Christians, I think we need to, in self-denial, we need to utterly disown ourselves, our human nature. The natural, the sinful, the rebellious, unredeemed self that is at the center of every person, every fallen person. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. To deny that self is to confess with Paul, I know that nothing good dwells within us. Is to have that sincere, genuine conviction that one has nothing in his humanness. In ourselves, we're nothing without God. I think this is at the center of the concept that there is nothing to our salvation that we can bring except sin, which brings a need for salvation. How can salvation be offered to us as a free gift of God, yet discipleship have such a great cost? Let's consider this analogy. Suppose you have a desire to climb Mount Everest. You have someone that comes to you and he tells you that everything's paid for. You just have to get yourself there. And you can climb Mount Everest. It's totally free so far as the financial cost. But if you accept that free offer, you have just committed yourself to months of difficult training and effort, and it could even cost your life, because there's many individuals that start Mount Everest and they never return. It is free, and yet it is very costly. The gift of salvation has been offered to us freely, but discipleship comes with a cost. In Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus says there that the first requirement for entering the kingdom of God is to be poor in spirit. To have the spirit of utter poverty in regard to one's goodness, righteousness, and worth. It is to humbly recognize one's spiritual destitution. Without Christ, all of us, we are spiritually destituted. It is only the person who realizes how poor that he is without Christ who will ever know the riches of Christ. And it is only that person who realizes how sinful he is who will ever come to know how precious the forgiveness of God is. And we have that verse in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It is the broken and the contrite heart that God is looking for. God loves, and he will never despise. It is not the self-righteous and the self-satisfied, but the penitent and the humble whom God will save. Then we have that account in Luke 18:14 of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee had such a high image of himself, but the brokenhearted publican who asked God for mercy, who Jesus said went down to his house justified. Another requirement for discipleship is to take up one's cross. I think this idea has a profound meaning, which I think we do well to take consideration. The willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, even persecution, and being martyred for Christ's sake. Are we willing to pay that price to follow Christ? I think in the people of Jesus' day, the cross was a very vivid reality. It was an instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of torture. It was a symbol of death that awaited those who raised their hand against Roman authority. When the disciples and the crowd heard Jesus speaking of taking up the cross, I don't think there was anything mystical about that idea to them. They immediately pictured a poor, condemned soul walking the road carrying his own cross. The instrument of his execution on his back. For a disciple of Christ to take up his cross is for him to be willing to start on a death march. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing in his service to suffer the indignities, the pain, and even the death of a condemned criminal. Jesus did. He died the cruel death on the cross. Obviously, the extent of suffering, the extent of persecution is going to vary from person to person. I think to be committed, to be a martyr of Christ, Not all of us need to go through that, but are we willing to go through that if that would call, if the time would call for that? To come to Jesus Christ is to come to the end of self and sin, and to have such a desire for Christ and His righteousness that we're able and willing to make any sacrifice for Him. We're going to stand up for Christ, even if it means death. The cross represents suffering that is ours because of our relationship with Christ. As Jesus moved towards Jerusalem, unwavering, the place where the execution was to take place, He had already taken up His cross. He was beginning to bear the sins of the whole world on His back. And we know the story, how He was crucified. Since then, thousands, millions of people have followed in His footsteps. They gave their lives for the sake of Christ. God is calling us to that this morning, to be willing to give our lives up for Him. Christ does not call disciples to Himself to make their lives easy and prosperous, as much as we may enjoy that. But He is not calling us to that. He is calling us to holiness, a willingness to take up His cross. As the hymn writer goes, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there is a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me. I think if we, for those that make initial confessions, a desire to follow Jesus Christ, but they refuse to accept the hardship or the persecution that comes with it, I think such people will die very quickly in the threat of reproach for Christ. Many people want a discipleship at a no cost, but Christ does not offer that option. To be a disciple of Christ, there is a cost involved. And also, another requirement, as we had touched earlier on, is obedience, loyal obedience. I think only as a person denies himself and willingly obeys Him, takes up his cross, is he prepared to follow me, follow Christ. True discipleship is submission to the Lordship of Christ that becomes a pattern of life. It's a lifestyle that a Christian experiences or has. In 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. To continue in His word, to be one of His true disciples, I think it's going to take a daily connection with God. In John 12:26, if anyone serves me, Jesus said, if anyone serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then we have the verse in Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26. I think I just read that earlier. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. One of those great paradoxes. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It may seem quite contradicting, these verses, but I think This passage is saying that whoever lives only to save his earthly life is going to lose it. If what we're striving for is ease and comfort and acceptance by the world, we're going to lose the opportunity for eternal life. But if we're willing to lose our life, if we're willing to give up our earthly, worldly life for Christ, and if it means to suffer and to die for Christ's sake, then we will find eternal life. But that's a choice that every person needs to make. He can either live it out now and lose it forever, or we can forsake it now and gain it forever. Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That was read in the NIV. Whatever we gain, whatever were gains to me, I now consider the loss for the sake of Christ, Paul is saying here. So that this morning the true disciple is willing to pay the price, whatever it takes, to follow Christ. Whatever the Lord is requiring. And it may mean different things for each one of us here this morning. You may have something that you're holding on to that you don't want to give up for the sake of Christ. If you really want to experience the joy, the peace, give it up for Christ's sake. And that profound saying that I see in some of the emails that I get from some of you brethren, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So this morning, as we think of following Christ, follow me is the call Christ is giving to every one of us, even to the ones that are not sitting here this morning, that are out in the world. The call to them is follow me. And as you have responded to that call here this morning, let's continue to follow Christ and be a vessel, be a channel that God can use to bring others to Him. There's a poem that I came across. God counted crosses. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by things gained in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things we spend life to save. I did not understand until my loved one went above that riches is He who is rich in God's love. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, as we pause before You this morning, we just want to thank You for being our God, thank you that you have called us and that you have allowed us to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you for the many scriptures that we have, that you have called us to follow you. And our desire is this morning, Father, that as we made that commitment to follow you, that we can go all the way in total obedience and total surrender to you. We pray for those that are searching. We pray for those here in the congregation, Father, that have people that they're praying for and that they're working with. May you continue to grant them the courage, the strength to keep on, and to continue reaching out to those that need Christ. So we just ask that you would bless us as we're here together this morning. May you just bless your word as it went forth. May you receive the honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.